Thank you very much, Randy. Good afternoon, everybody. First of all, there are one or two words that, some of you may say, well, what do you really have in mind? When we talk about hermeneutics, that is, of course, the interpretation of the Bible. It is the science of the rules by which the Bible should be interpreted. And accommodation, that has nothing to do, by the way, in this case, with where you are going to sleep, but it has to do with adaptation. A simpler word is adaptation, but theologians like to use difficult words, and over the ages they have used this word accommodation, and so I stuck with that, and I said, okay, I'll use that word, although the more simple word for the same idea is the word adaptation. And does adaptation provide a principle to interpret the Bible to solve some of the tensions, some of the difficulties that people perceive to be present between science, the supposed results of science, and what the Bible is saying? Now, I plan to follow this fairly carefully, but at the same time, sometimes I will deviate, and I hope you will realize when I do that. So you have the text, and you can read it now with me, or as much as I will read from this, or you can at least take it home and read it there. But the concept of accommodation, I want to say first of all, has played a prominent role in the history of the church, in the history of the interpretation of the Bible in the Christian church. From fairly early times, from the time of the church fathers, the Bible has, this phenomenon has not been receiving much attention in the 20th century. It received much more attention in, say, for instance, the 18th century, or in the time of the church fathers. There's a reason why it has, why many more conservative Christians have steered away from it, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about accommodation, and it has been misused. So, as I mentioned here, I have, in the footnotes you'll find some references, but I have said elsewhere, I have argued that while accommodation is found in all of God's dealings with the human race, it is important that we distinguish between true and false applications of this concept in biblical hermeneutics. I am not saying that it is always easy to make that distinction, but it must be done. And I have written about this. I wrote about revelation and inspiration in a new book. I don't know how many of you have seen this new Handbook of Seventh-day Adventist Theology. Could I see the hands of those people who have this book already? Yes, I see four or five hands. Can I recommend this book? I'm not getting one penny of it, I can assure you. So, when I'm recommending this, this is, I believe, one of the best books that our church has ever produced. About 30 scholars have participated over a period of 10 years to produce this book. And if you are interested in some thorough study, I think you will get a lot of benefit from this Handbook of Seventh-day Adventist Theology. Well, in this book, there is an article that I wrote on revelation and inspiration, and I speak in that article about the importance of accommodation as one aspect of the way in which God reveals himself. And then I have also written an article in the journal that was just mentioned by Joanne Davidson, the Journal of the Adventist Theological Society. This is a number of spring, autumn 1998, and I wrote an article there about divine accommodation in Revelation and Scripture. So this afternoon I'm not going to deal with this subject in a general way, but in a quite specific way. I had intended actually to call it a historical study, because as you will see, it is primarily a historical study. But it has to do with a present problem. So in this study, we will focus on the use of accommodation as a tool for the interpretation of the Bible, for interpreting especially the account of the creation of the world in 6 days. As, of course, recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and then later confirmed in Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment. An evangelical scholar, Jack Lewis, has in an historical survey of interpretation of the 6 days of creation shown that Bible students have never been in agreement, they have never been of one mind concerning the nature of the days of creation, creation in Genesis. The well-known Jewish writers of the first century AD, Philo and Josephus, these are two very well-known Jewish writers whose writings we have from the time of just after Christ. Even Philo lived at the same time as our Lord. And they exemplify this diversity, because Josephus understood the days of creation to be literal days, while Philo rejected a literal interpretation. According to Philo, and listen to these quotations, that's why I gave you this handout, I'm not a person who uses much overheads. I'd rather put something in your hand. Forgive me for being old-fashioned. It is quite foolish to think, and then you can take it with you, it is quite foolish to think that the world was created in 6 days, or in a space of time at all. Why? Because every period of time is a series of days and nights, and these can only be made such by the movement of the sun as it goes over and under the earth. Remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. So he said there cannot be a day if there is no sun, and the sun was made on the fourth day of the creation story. Well, then how could there be days before that? That's the argument. But the sun is a part of heaven, so that time is confessedly more recent than the world. It would therefore be correct to say that the world was not made in time, but that time was formed by means of the world, for it was heaven's movement that was the index of the nature of time. The ancients believed not that the earth was moving on its own axis, as we now know, but they believed that the whole heavens were moving around all the time. Quite an effete, isn't it? And so that determined the time, the movement of the sun and the moon and the stars around the earth. So he continues to say, God did not need 6 days to create the world. Rather, we must think of God as doing all things simultaneously, all at once. That was Philo's idea. God, it says 6 days in the Bible, but in reality, God did it all in one moment, as it were, simultaneously. This idea that God created all things at once, rather than in a period of 6 days, can also be found in the writings of early Christian writers, such as Origen, who lived in the late 2nd century and 3rd century, and Augustine, who lived in the late 4th and early 5th century. One reason why they opted for some form of non-literal interpretation was the scorn and the criticism heaped by opponents of Christianity upon the idea that God would use 6 literal days to create the world. Celsus, a pagan philosopher in the 2nd century AD and author of the oldest literary attack on Christianity, which was entitled On the True Doctrine, sarcastically observed, and now comes another criticism of the 6 day creation, look further at the creation story, credited among them is the Christians, where we have read that God banishes man from the garden, made specifically to contain him. Silly as that may be, sillier still is the way the world is supposed to have come about. They allot certain days to creation before days existed. He reasons the same way as Philo. For when heaven had not been made, or the earth fixed, or the sun set in the heavens, how could days exist? Isn't it absurd to think that the greatest God pieced out his work like a bricklayer, saying, today I shall do this, tomorrow that, and so on, So that he did this on the third and that on the fourth and something else on the fifth and sixth days. We are thus not surprised to find that like a common workman, this God wears himself down and so needs a holiday after 6 days. Need I comment that a God who gets tired, works with his hands and gives orders like a foreman is not acting very much like a God? This was a pagan philosopher criticizing Christianity. You need to understand the atmosphere in which our early Christian forefathers lived and the criticisms they had to meet. Augustine, before his conversion to Christianity, had been a Manichee for 9 years. The Manichees rejected the Old Testament, including the creation of the world in 6 days. Augustine, even after his conversion to Christianity, was never able to adopt a fully literal interpretation of the six-day creation. Although he struggled all his life to find a literal interpretation of Genesis that would answer the objection of the Manichees. His major work on the subject is entitled The Literal Meaning of Genesis, an exhaustive commentary on Genesis chapters 1 to 3, which he wrote over a period of 14 years. John Hammond Taylor, who provided a modern English translation of this work with annotations, in an introduction makes an interesting observation on the title that Augustine chose for his commentary, namely, The Literal Meaning of Genesis. Says Taylor, a reader unfamiliar with Augustine's thought cannot progress very far in this work without being puzzled by the fact that he has called it a literal commentary. The days of creation, he suggests, are not periods of time, but rather categories in which creatures are arranged by the author for didactic reasons, for reasons of instruction, to describe all the works of creation, which in reality were created simultaneously, all at once. That's the same idea that we found in Philo. It is an idea that existed for many, many hundreds of years, even into the Middle Ages. Many Christian writers had a struggle. Was the world created in 6 days, or did God do it all at once? Because why does God need 6 days? He doesn't need 6 days, does he? Augustine, like Philo and others before him, was convinced that God created all things simultaneously. One of the arguments he presented in favor of this idea was a text in the apocryphal book Sirach, or the Wisdom of Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, which is different, by the way, from the biblical book Ecclesiastes. Or Ecclesiasticus, which in the Latin version reads, "He who lives forever created all things together." This is from Sirach, chapter 18, verse 1. This Latin text is actually a wrong translation of the Greek text. But Augustine did not realize this. The ambiguity in the writings of Augustine and other church fathers can also be found in the writings of certain medieval scholars. On the one hand, the idea was put forth that the world was created in 6 days. On the other, that everything had been created all at once. Now, how do you get that together? How do you bring that together? That they struggled with that all their lives. Augustine could never solve that problem. With the Protestant reformers came a renewed emphasis on the interpretation of Scripture in its literal, grammatical, and historical sense. Martin Luther stressed that the literal sense of Scripture alone is the whole essence of faith and of Christian theology. In this, he was followed by other reformers, including John Calvin. And for this study that we are now making, it is of special interest what Calvin has to say about the 6 days of creation. In his comments on the expression the first day in Genesis chapter 1 verse 5, Calvin rejects the idea that God created all things at once, and that the 6 days of Genesis chapter 1 are merely a didactic device. He rejects that whole idea that Augustine had put forth, as Augustine and others had taught. Calvin wrote, "Here the error of those is manifestly refuted who maintain that the world was made in a moment. For it is too violent a cavil to contend that Moses distributes the work which God perfecteth at once into 6 days for the mere purpose of conveying instruction. Let us rather conclude that God himself took the space of 6 days for the purpose of accommodating his works to the capacity of men. Now here comes in the concept of accommodation. Calvin says, God created the world really in 6 days, not all at once, and it is not a fiction that he created it in 6 days, but he did it because he accommodated himself to his creatures. That's the thought. Calvin does not deny that God could have created all things at once. But he concludes that God deliberately created the world in 6 days for the purpose of accommodating his works to the capacity of men. Here Calvin uses the concept of divine accommodation to human capacity to explain the reason why God created the world in 6 days rather than all at once. He further explains that God distributed the creation of the world into successive portions that he might fix our attention and compel us, as if he had laid his hand upon us, to pause and to reflect. This point he elaborates in his comments on the phrase, and God blessed the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Here he explains that God rested on the seventh day and then blessed and sanctified that day for the same reason why he created the world in 6 days. Calvin writes, and I quote, I have said above that 6 days were employed in the formation of the world. Not that God, to whom one moment is as 1,000 years, had need of this succession of time, but that he might engage us in the consideration of his works. He had the same end in view in the appointment of his own rest. He's talking about the Sabbath rest now. For he set apart a day selected out of the remainder for this special use. Wherefore, that benediction is nothing else than a solemn consecration by which God claims for himself the meditations and employments of men on the seventh day. Clearly, Calvin considered the 6 days of creation to be literal days and not merely a teaching device, as Augustine had done. He sees this as an accommodation on God's part, who in this manner set an example for all humanity. And I'm quoting again from him, for God cannot either more gently allure or more effectually incite us to obedience than by inviting and exhorting us to the imitation of himself. Besides, we must know that this is to be the common employment, not of one age or people only, but of the whole human race. So, what is Calvin saying? He's saying, God created the world in 6 days, then rested on the seventh day as an example for us. He didn't need to do that, but he did it for our sake. He accommodated himself to us, his creatures, so that we would follow his example. And he did that not just for one people, but says Calvin, he did that for the whole human race. Keep that in mind. Because now we are coming to our own time and a modern scholar. It is therefore surprising that Alistair McGrath, one of the best known theological writers of our time, in his recent book, The Foundations of Dialogue in Science and Religion, suggests that for Calvin, the biblical stories of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, are accommodated to the abilities and horizons of a relatively simple and unsophisticated people. They are not intended to be taken as literal representations of reality. I have that book here. It was published in 1998, I think. It's a recent book, yes. And Alistair McGrath, you have to know, is a prominent Anglican theologian, has written much on theology. But he is not only an accomplished theologian, he is also an accomplished scientist. He has a PhD in, I think, chemistry. And he gives in this book his own biography. He tells us, I'm deviating now for a moment here from the lecture. He tells about his own history. He started out in the 1970s to study chemistry. And he got his PhD, got a number of articles published in the scientific field. And then he wanted to write about the relationship between science and religion. So that is about more than 20 years ago. And somebody said, hey, wait a moment, before you do that, you better do some study in theology. So he did just that. He went and studied studying theology, got a doctorate in theology, so he has a doctorate in science, he has a doctorate in theology. Then for 20 years nearly he writes on theology, doesn't touch science at all. And now, in 1998, he comes out with this book because he says, now I'm going to return to my original desire. I want to write about the relationship between science and religion. So this book is only the first of a whole series that he has projected. I'm coming to that when we read on. So he suggests that Calvin did not believe that the 6 days of creation were literal days. This suggestion is repeated in his even more recent book, Science and Religion, An Introduction, that I also have here, which was published last year, and you can certainly expect more books from him if the Lord gives him life, where McGrath asserts further that for Calvin, the phrase 6 days of creation does not designate 6 periods of 24 hours, but is simply an accommodation to human ways of thinking to designate an extended period of time. Now that's surprising. This, in view of what Calvin actually wrote in his commentary on Genesis, must be judged, in my opinion, as a serious misreading of Calvin's words. And that's why I first went through Calvin. By the way, he mentions Calvin, but he only quotes very little of him. Nowhere does Calvin say that the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 are an accommodation to designate an extended period of time. On the contrary, Calvin, as we have seen, holds that God created the world in 6 days as an example for us, rested on the seventh day as an example for the whole human race, accommodating himself to the capacity of his creatures. Not just some backward people, but the whole human race. And I hope maybe we are all backward, that could be, but I don't think that Calvin had in mind what McGrath tells us that Calvin had in mind. McGrath's concern was not that of Calvin. Calvin's purpose was to refute the claim of philosophers and church fathers like Augustine that God created all things at once. McGrath is not concerned with that at all. He is concerned about the continuing dominance of conflict models in science and religion because science is saying it took millions of years and the Bible is saying it took 6 days. Let us take a brief look at McGrath's concern. The two books quoted above form the first installments of a larger project envisaged as a series of works which aim to explore, I'm quoting from him, the relationship of the natural sciences and religions, plural, not only Christianity, from a variety of standpoints, historical, philosophical, scientific, and theological. So we can expect a number of books to come from his hand in the future. With this project, McGrath intends to move beyond the still influential metaphor of a warfare or conflict between science and religion to a more productive climate of dialogue between the two. obviously the question how the biblical account of creation should be interpreted will occupy a prominent place in such a project. It is not possible to discuss here the many facets of creation discussed by McGrath in his two books. We need to limit this discussion to his emphasis on the significance of John Calvin and Calvin's use of accommodation in interpreting the creation account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In a section of the book, The Foundations of Dialogue in Science and Religion, entitled, the section of that is, I quoting, is called Creation and Biblical Interpretation, McGrath identifies three broad methods of biblical interpretation, which emerged during the patristic period, the period of the Church Fathers, and were developed and refined in the centuries which followed. These three hermeneutical approaches are, and I'm basically very carefully following what he has written in his book, a literal approach, which argues that the passage in question is to be taken at its face value. Secondly, an allegorical approach, which stresses that certain sections of the Bible are written in a style which is not appropriate to take absolutely literally. Actually, that definition is, I think, still somewhat too limited. The real allegorist believes that the whole Bible can be interpreted allegorically. And then thirdly, an approach based on the idea of accommodation, which argues that revelation takes place in culturally and anthropologically conditioned manners and forms, with the result that it needs to be appropriately interpreted. According to McGrath, the third approach has been by far the most important approach in relation to the interaction of biblical interpretation and the natural sciences. Now that's important. It's quite clear to me that he thinks that accommodation really provides the hermeneutical key, the hermeneutical tool to resolve the tensions between science and religion. Not only does McGrath identify these three hermeneutical approaches, he also gives a brief description how each of them interprets the 6 days of creation, which of course is our special interest now. Quoting from him. A literal interpretation of the first chapter of Genesis would argue that creation took place in 6 periods of 24 hours. In his opinion, this is a minority view in the history of the church. Well, that may be arguable. The allegorical approach, which was especially prominent in the Middle Ages, and already also among the church fathers, regards the opening chapters of Genesis as poetic or allegorical accounts from which theological and ethical principles can be derived, but it does not treat them as literal historical accounts of the origins of the earth. Now you have, if you were here this morning and you heard Dr. Dukan, this is a fairly common argument. It is poetic, therefore it is not literal, it's not historical. Now Dr. Dukan was telling us it's just the opposite. If it is poetic, that is also means that it is historical. So he is counteracting that. But the common opinion is that if it is allegorical, if it is poetical, then we should not take it literal. And then thirdly, the accommodation approach, the allegorical approach, which was especially prominent in the Middle Ages, regards the opening chapters of Genesis as poetic or allegorical accounts, not literal. The accommodation approach, although influential in the patristic period, found its mature development, this is, of course, McGrath speaking, within the 16th century. This approach argues that the opening chapters of Genesis use language and imagery appropriate to the cultural conditions of its original audience. It is not to be taken literally, but is to be interpreted to a contemporary readership, that is a 21st century readership, by extracting the key ideas which have been expressed in forms and terms which are specifically adapted or accommodated to the original audience. Now, take a good look. McGrath is also speaking about accommodation. But his use of accommodation here is different because he is saying this is accommodation to a specific audience, the original audience, which was the people of Israel in the days of Moses, maybe, or even later. So it is evident that McGrath considers the third approach most useful for interpreting the biblical account of creation. However, it is necessary to question McGrath's description of the accommodation approach, especially in view of his appeal to Calvin's use of this approach. While McGrath argues that according to the accommodation approach, the language and imagery of the early chapters of Genesis is not to be taken literally, but as adapted or accommodated to the cultural conditions of the original audience, Calvin argues that the 6 days are to be taken as 6 real days, and that God created the world in 6 days as an accommodation to humanity as a whole in all ages. That's quite different, isn't it? This is two different concepts of accommodation. It's very nice for McGrath to just superficially say, Calvin believed in an accommodation, so he is in support of taking 1 day for a long period. But Calvin, it cannot be taken like that at all. Because that is not what Calvin had in mind. That's what McGrath has in his mind. And he thinks that that is what Calvin is saying, but Calvin is not saying that at all. The difference is obvious. In fact, McGrath's understanding of accommodation turns the imagery and language of Genesis 1 into a kind of teaching device for the original audience, something that Calvin had strongly rejected in the hermeneutical approach of Augustine and others. So McGrath is saying, you know, this is a teaching device, and it's trying to get Calvin on his bandwagon. But Calvin is just on the other side, because Calvin's saying, no teaching device. It really did happen. God did create it in 6 days for our sake as an accommodation to us. We must therefore call into question the validity of McGrath's application of accommodation as a hermeneutical key to interpret the 6 day of creation as non-literal, as a matter of fact, as referring to long ages. While there certainly is accommodation in the way that God reveals himself to humanity, and by the way, Calvin gives many examples of that. It's a very interesting study. Probably there is no writer except one of the church fathers who has written so much about accommodation as John Calvin. And we need to study that. But while there certainly is accommodation in the way God reveals himself to humanity and in the way he speaks to us in the scriptures, it does not necessarily mean that the language is not to be understood in a literal sense. Calvin believed that God did create the world in 6 days, not because he could not have done it otherwise, but he did it in 6 days as an accommodation to his creatures. Calvin uses accommodation as a hermeneutical key, not to deny the literal sense of a creation in 6 days, but rather to affirm the literal sense of the creation account. In the final edition of his famous work, Institutes of the Christian Religion, by the way, let me say a word about the Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you do not know, this is one of the most famous books in all the history of Christianity. The Institutes of the Christian Religion were written by Calvin, the first edition, when he was only 27 years old. A young man. The Protestant Reformation was still very much under fire. The Roman Catholic Church was pressing in to counteract the Reformation that had been started by Martin Luther. And then in 1536, that was 19 years after Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, in 1536, a book was published. A book appeared under the title Institutes of the Christian Religion, and its author was a young man, John Calvin. And immediately, it was recognized by friend and foe that this was a majestic work. He counteracted the arguments of the Roman Catholics in such a decisive way that even the Roman Catholics had to acknowledge that this was something very serious. He wrote 5 editions of this work, by the way, during his lifetime, the last one in 1559, and that is what we are quoting from here. In the final edition of his famous work, Institutes of the Christian Religion, Calvin reiterates his view that God created the world in 6 days for our sake. He develops there more fully the reason why God did it in 6 days rather than all at once. In Book 1, Chapter 14, Calvin contrasts the biblical accounts of creation with the monstrous fables that formerly were in vogue in Egypt and in other regions of the earth. It's interesting that he writes that long before the archaeologists ever discovered any creation stories. That may be of some interest. And refutes, and now he comes to another point, the impious scoff that it is a wonder how it did not enter God's mind sooner to found heaven and earth, but that he idly permitted an immeasurable time to pass away, since he could have made it, that is, heaven and earth, very millenniums earlier, albeit the duration of the world now declining to its ultimate end. By the way, he was an Adventist. It was declining to its ultimate end. He wrote that 450 years ago. Has not yet attained 6,000 years. And by the way, he wrote that several hundred years before Usher ever put his dates in the margin of the King James Version. So Calvin believed that the world had not existed, had existed less than 6,000 years. But the impious scoff that he is counteracting is that, you know, people were scoffing and saying, hey, you believe that God created the world only 6,000 years ago? Well, that's ridiculous, because God could have done that millions of years ago. Of course he could. But he didn't. And Calvin has some more to say, and I invite you to read it for yourself. But obviously Calvin did not believe that the world had existed millions of years, and he was not concerned with long periods of time, but actually less than 6,000 years. As I mentioned, this was long before Bishop Usher put the creation of the world nearly 6,000 years in the past. The idea that God could or should have created the universe innumerable ages before is nothing but idle curiosity to Calvin. Through Moses, God gave us, according to Calvin, a definite history of creation in 6 days, for by this circumstance we are drawn away from all fictions to the one God who distributed his work into 6 days, that we might not find it irksome to occupy our whole life in contemplating it. All of this is evidence of God's fatherly love toward mankind. In that, says Calvin, he did not create Adam until he had lavished upon the universe all manner of good things. And he goes on to say that God, as a good family father, provided a nice place to live for Adam and Eve before he created them. And he even says, now can you imagine that God would have Adam on a bare earth? That would not have been very encouraging for Adam and Eve. So God first created the whole world in all its beauty, as we have heard yesterday and today. And then he created the human beings that were going to be the chief occupants, who were created in his image, so that they could enjoy what God had created, the beauty, and also could feel comfortable. Because in that early world, as we have heard and as we know, there is no death, there is no sickness, as it will be again. If Calvin would be alive today, it seems quite likely that he would have protested against McGrath's use of accommodation to nullify the literal sense of the creation story. Accommodation is a legitimate hermeneutical key, but it must be used in harmony with other principles of biblical interpretation. And one very basic principle is that principle of the Reformation that we read earlier in the paper, the sensus literalis, that Martin Luther stressed, that Scripture is to be understood in its literal historical sense, unless such an interpretation is clearly not intended. Now, there are portions in Scripture that cannot be taken in a literal sense, but Genesis chapter 1 is not one of them. Thank you very much.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved.